Right, if you would open to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. We looked last week at the word ecclesia, and we looked at what it means in terms of the church is a called out group of people. There are a lot, though, of misconceptions about this called out group of people. And a lot of these misconceptions are very ingrained in our culture, especially here in the South. And you'll hear statements like black churches, or that's a black church, or that's a white church. You'll hear people say things like, I'm not good enough to go to church. You hear statements like that. And you know, I've done things so bad that God won't forgive me. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at who these people are. Because sometimes when it comes to church, it's all about your family relationships and, you know, that's my church, family's church and those type of things. We want to look at what the Bible says concerning these people. So one of my favorite passages is this in Revelation 5, verse 8. And this is speaking about the saints and all the redeemed in heaven. This is the elders before God's throne, and says this. They sung a new song saying, you are worthy. This is singing to the Lamb, singing to Jesus Christ. You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain. And notice this, it's talking about Jesus' death. And have redeemed us to God by your blood. Who are these redeemed people? Out of, these are the called out people, out of every kindred. Okay, that is every family. And tongue, that is every language. And people, that is every little cultural group. And ethne, the word nation there is the word ethnos, meaning every ethnic group. So what this is speaking of is that in heaven there will be people from every family, every language, every country, every ethnic group, every skin color, every bit of it. Okay, the redeemed, the church of Jesus Christ is not comprised of Jews. It is not comprised of Gentiles. It is not comprised of Americans. It is not comprised of English-speaking people. The Church of Jesus Christ is comprised of people from all over the world, from every language, from every skin color, from every ethnicity. Keep reading. And have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we will reign on the earth. And I beheld in the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 thousands of thousands. Okay, this is the redeemed of all ages, praising God, and there are angels and elders there praising him for what he has done. So when we begin to talk about the church, it is an oxymoron, in other words, a phrase that doesn't compute, to call the church a white church or a black church. That is offensive to true Christians. Our church should not be comprised only of white people. Well, it's an American church, okay? And the Church of Jesus Christ is not composed solely of Americans. Well, it's an English-speaking church. Some churches have English services and Spanish services. No, there is no such thing as a Spanish church. There is the Church of Jesus Christ, and it's composed of people who speak English and people who speak Spanish and people who speak Italian, people who speak Russian, people who speak Mandarin, Cantonese, etc., etc. Now, turn to Mark chapter 2, verse 15. Mark chapter 2, in verse 15. And it came to pass that Jesus set at meat in his house. This is Matthew, the disciple. Okay, Matthew was a tax collector, and he's eating at his house. Many publicans, that is tax collectors, that is what we would call thieves, immoral people, etc., and sinners, set together with Jesus and disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Jesus goes to a party at Matthew's house, and the house is filled with ungodly people. Okay, it's filled with prostitutes and drunks and drug addicts and thieves, and all of those things are there. And when the scribes and Pharisees, when the religious people see him eat with publicans and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with publicans and sinners? They could not understand how Jesus, this godly man, could be around such ungodly people. This will destroy his reputation, right? I mean, this—you don't want to be around these. This is the wrong crowd. These are people from the wrong side of the tracks. You don't want to be around these people. Jesus hears them and says in verse 17,
They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. Notice what he says. If you are well, you don't go to the doctor. Why do you go to the doctor? Because you're sick. If you're feeling great, you don't go to the doctor. Okay, keep reading. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is very important. The church is not comprised of good people. It is comprised of people that come from all manner of sinful backgrounds that Jesus has called to repentance. That has changed. We're going to see this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6, and we'll see this a little bit better. But let's read 1 Corinthians 6, and I really want to emphasize this, because this is a huge, huge misconception that people have concerning the church. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind is two different ways of saying homosexual. Okay? And we're not, because kids present, we're not going to get to all the differences there between it, but that's speaking of homosexuals. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunks, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He says, don't miss this. People who are living in sin of all manner and all kinds will not be a part of the kingdom of God. However, notice what he says next. And such were some of you. What does he mean, such were some of you? He means some of them used to be drunks. Some of them used to be homosexuals. Some of them used to be adulterers. Some of them used to be thieves. Some of them used to be extortioners. Some of them used to be evil, wicked people. What did Jesus come to do? To call sinners to repentance. Okay? So, he says next, you are washed. What does it mean, washed? That means that their sins have been washed away. What sins? All that list of sins we just looked at. You are sanctified. That is, you have been made holy. You have been justified. You have been declared right with God in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Notice this. The Church of Jesus Christ is not just made up of people from every ethnic group and every skin color and every language, but it's also composed of people from every manner of sinful background you can imagine. And one of the things that is so, so regrettable is that we live in a church culture that's not church. We live in a religious culture that looks and says, you know what? If you're an adulterer, there is no hope for you. If you're a homosexual, there is no hope for you. If you're living with your boyfriend, there's no hope for you. If you dress immodestly, there is no hope for you. If you lie and dishonor your parents, we don't want you here. And we have this idea that certain sins, okay, if you are a transsexual, then there's no hope for you. There is always hope. But that hope is not found in embracing sin. It says, such were some of you. And that is that Jesus saves us from our sin. We have a tendency to say, you know what? I ran off the ditch on the left side of the road. There's hope for me. You ran off the ditch on the right side of the road. There's no hope for you. That's the way we are. This is where Jesus condemns the idea of us judging others. We have a tendency to look at someone and say, their sin is gross and it's too far gone for God. And that is the exact opposite of Jesus Christ. Okay? For example, there's an atheist rally this weekend in Washington, D.C. I would submit to you that if Jesus Christ was alive, that's where he would be this morning. We don't think that way. We think we got to run the other way. We got to run the other way. We got to run the other way. And I would submit to you, Jesus Christ ran to people like that. We look and say, oh, that person's in adultery. Jesus talked to the adulterous woman that no one else would speak to. Did he embrace her? No. What did he tell the woman that had been caught in adultery? He said, go and sin no more. So we have to be very careful, because many, many churches have become this holier than thou, and we look down on you. holier than thou, and you're not good enough for us. But the truth be told, for all have sinned. We are all sinners. And Jesus Christ saves men and women from all manner of sin. And we need to remember that. Okay, the church has really botched a lot of situations over the last 100 years. Oh, you're divorced. Yeah, because God doesn't forgive divorce. Oh, you're living together. Well, because God can't save people from fornication. Now it's, oh, you're homosexual. Oh, you're transsexual. What, God cannot save someone and deliver them? We have to be very careful. Because I've told you this story before, but I really want you to understand this. There's a young lady sitting in my living room several years ago talking to me and my wife. And she said, I just can't come to church here. I don't feel comfortable. And I said, why? She said, I struggle with a sin. And so I can't come here. I said, well, what is the sin? She said, oh, I can't tell you. You'll judge me. And I said, what are you talking about? She said, no one in that church will understand. And I said, I don't know what sin it is, but I can guarantee you I can point out 2 people that have struggled with the same sin. Maybe more. You know, there are people who attend our church who've had abortions before. Did you know that? There's people who attend our church who met in adultery. There's people who attend our church that lived together before they were married. There are people in our church who've struggled with homosexuality. There are people in our church who have struggled with all manner of sins. And Jesus Christ has delivered them and saved them from those things. But we paint a picture that if you had an abortion, we hate you. Who did Jesus spend his time with? The people who were enslaved to sin. Did he leave them in their sin? No. What did he say to the woman that they wanted to stone? He said, go and sin no more. This is not... See, the church... There's the super... And I hate to use the word conservative, but there's the super conservative church that rejects everybody, and the super liberal church that accepts everybody, and there's the Church of Jesus Christ, which says, leave your sin. Jesus Christ can deliver you, can free you, can give you victory, can change you and transform you. And it doesn't matter who you are, where you've come from, how horrible your family life was, how horrible your childhood was, how horrible you have lived, there is hope in Jesus Christ. Okay? We have to remember this. Okay? The Church of Jesus Christ is composed of people that were a whole lot of things. And if we were to sit here and each person was to name off all the things that they used to be, one, it'd be really uncomfortable in here. Most of us would not want to talk about what we were. But that is the glory of the gospel. And we need to remember that when we talk about the church. We do not embrace sin, but we do embrace sinners. We do not encourage people to remain in their sin, but we tell them of Jesus Christ who delivers from sin. That is very important. Okay? Now, go from there to Galatians chapter 3. Again, you're going to find this all over Scripture. Galatians chapter 3. Verses 26 through 29. Notice what it says next. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Notice, he is not speaking and calling everyone a child of God. He's speaking only of those who believe in Jesus Christ. Keep reading. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He's speaking of baptized believers in Jesus Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you be Christ's seed, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He's speaking here of the church, and the church here is composed of baptized believers in Jesus Christ. That is the children of God. And it does not matter whether you were born a Jew, whether you were born a Gentile, whether you were slave, whether you are free. It doesn't matter whether you are rich or whether you are poor, whether you came from a horrible family background or a great family background. It doesn't matter whether your parents were Christians or your parents were atheists. It doesn't matter what sin you used to be and used to engage in. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. There is hope in Jesus Christ. And the church is comprised of people from every economic background. This is another problem we have, is that many people who don't have money view the church as middle class. And we won't be accepted there because we don't have nice clothes. We drive beat up cars. We wouldn't want people to see the home we live in. I'm homeless, whatever it may be. By the way, remember how wealthy Jesus Christ was? He was homeless, didn't own a pillow, and had to borrow a penny. If we become people who reject the poor, we are a church that rejects Jesus Christ. We need to be very careful. James speaks against this. He speaks against the church that welcomes the wealthy man, or the man that appears to be wealthy. In our culture, many of the people who dress nice do so because they're broke. Okay? Sam Walton drove an old beat-up pickup truck, even though he was a billionaire. Okay? The issue here is we are not supposed to judge upon appearance or economics, family background, what skin color, what language you speak, disability. Sometimes churches judge based upon disabilities. Sometimes if you bring a child with Down syndrome, people in church will look down on you. Now, you notice I didn't say the church. I said people in church. People that are in the building. Because Christian people are not that way. Okay? Christian people realize that the church of Jesus Christ is made up of people of every age group, every people group, every language group, every economic group. It's made up of slaves. It's made up of free people. It's made up of business owners. It's made up of unemployed. It's made up of all sorts of people. And notice it says you are one. Okay, there is no class when it comes to the church. We live in a society like India that has caste. We live in a society like ours that has classes. And there's just certain people that you can't talk to and certain people that dress better than you and look down on you. That is not the way it is in the church of Jesus Christ. Because the truth be told, I am probably worse than all of you. I am probably a worse sinner than all of you and have no business looking down my nose at you. And that is the church of Jesus Christ. We are not who we are because of ourselves. We are here because of God's grace. So we need to remember this. When we talk about the church is composed of all of these different people. All right, now let's go to Romans chapter 9. We're not going to go through all of Romans 9, 10, and 11. It's a much deeper study than I want to do at the moment. But Romans 9, verses 6, 7, and 8. Because we're saying, who is the church? Who are the people that are truly Christians? And it says this, neither, verse 7, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. It doesn't matter who your daddy is. Okay, remember that. It does not matter what you were born into. Okay, keep reading. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for seed. Okay, notice what he's speaking of. He's speaking of, in verse 6, a phrase where he says, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. In other words, what he's saying is, not everybody who's born into a particular family. How many of you have ever heard, well, this is my family's church? Well, just because your family attended this church for 100 years doesn't make you saved. It doesn't make you a Christian. Okay, people do that. I was told one time by somebody here, actually. My family donated the property on which the church was built. Therefore, you have to do what I say. True story. I was told that shortly after I moved here.
Wrong.
Absolutely wrong. Okay, the Church of Jesus Christ does not care where you came from. Oh, you're the son of a wealthy senator? Guess what? You're in the same boat as the man who doesn't even know who his parents are and was raised on the streets. It doesn't matter. You were born a Jew. Guess what? In the Church of Jesus Christ, Jews and Gentiles are equal. This is something that was hard for Nicodemus to understand. Remember, Nicodemus thought, I'm born a Jew. I'm good. And what did Jesus tell Nicodemus, the Jew? You must be born again. It doesn't matter how you were born, what station of life you were born into. You must be born again into the family of God. Okay, keep reading. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Peter has just preached at Pentecost. Verse 37 of Acts 2. And Peter says this. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. The people heard Peter preaching, and they're very convicted. They realize that they have rejected Jesus Christ, and they are upset. They are convicted about their sins. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. Peter preaches. These are people, by the way, who said, "Crucify Jesus." These are people who walked at the foot of his cross mocking him. These are people who desired Barabbas, a murderer, to be released to them. Now, if you think of all the bad things you've done, you say, "Well, there's no way God can love me." Guess what the early church was composed of? People who crucified Jesus. I want you to think about that for a minute. People who mocked Jesus as he died. There is hope for you, no matter what you have done. But where is that found? What is the first word out of Peter's mouth? Repent. You have to acknowledge your sin, confess it to the Lord, and turn from it. To turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. He speaks here of 3,000 people that are added, and those who are added are baptized believers in Jesus Christ. So we can accurately say the church is composed of baptized believers in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to delve into this too much because I don't think we have that many people with a Presbyterian background here. But many people use this passage of Scripture, verse 39, "For the promises to you and to your children," as a justification for baptizing children. And so the Presbyterians have what's called the visible and the invisible church, and that sometimes there's baptized children, and they're sometimes seen as believers, sometimes not, depending on which group of Presbyterian you are. However, it also says, "and to all that are afar off." He's speaking not of the promise of baptism. He's speaking of the promise of hope, that it is not just for these men who crucified Jesus. But what did they say when Pilate washed his hands and said, I am innocent of this man's blood"? What did these men say? "His blood be upon us and our children." And what is Peter saying? Even though you effectively placed a curse on your own children, there is hope for them. And not just that, there is hope for people that are even far off, further off than you are. People thousands of years from now, and people who are in much worse sin than you were. This is hope for us. Okay, I think everyone in here can say they have a lost family member, a lost friend, a lost loved one. That we have friends and family members who are living in sin. And we grieve for them. And sometimes we get this idea that they are too far gone. Guess what Peter says? This good news is for that person who's really, really, really far gone. There is hope. There is hope for the prodigal child that goes astray. There is hope. Okay? This is the message of the church. This is who the church is. Many of us were very far from God when God found us. Many of us had done horrible things that we don't want to tell anyone, but we've confessed to the Lord. And that is what the church is composed of. Okay? It's comprised of people from all manner of sinful backgrounds, people who were very, very far from God, people who were not religious, have never been religious, people who never had ever been a part of a church before. Well, maybe I got to go, and it's kind of like the country club, and I got to go and attend a couple weeks, and after I've been for a couple months, and maybe I'll be religious enough to be accepted by God. No. Okay? This is not religion. This is a changed life through Jesus Christ. So now, turn to 1 Corinthians. I love this passage. It's a very humbling passage, but it's a very instructive passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1,
in verse 23. We preach Christ crucified. He says, we preach about the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. To the Jews, to the really religious people, this is a stumbling block. Notice that Jesus didn't come for religious people. He already said that. He came for sinful people. And many religious people reject Jesus. I have seen, I'll be honest with you, I have seen people more hostile to the teachings of Jesus Christ in church than outside of it. Why? Because people are religious and not saved. They have a religion, and that religion makes them proud. And so when you speak of humbling yourself and repenting, confessing your sin, they will not do it. And so the teachings of Jesus Christ are to them a stumbling block. They just can't get over that. They can't get over their pride. Keep reading. To the Greeks, foolishness. To the people outside, Christianity's stupid. Why waste your Sunday morning when you can go fishing? I watched an atheist, and he was talking about no real intellectual person could ever believe in that you might as well believe in Jesus like you believe in the flying spaghetti monster. That's what they believe about us. But notice, God does not call the religious person. He doesn't call the super spiritual religious person, and he doesn't call the super smart intellectual person. People say, well, I dropped out of school in second grade. Who cares? The church is not composed of PhDs. Keep reading. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You say, you know what? I'm not very smart. I don't got a lot going for me. You know what? I don't have a really good reputation. People kind of look down on me. Hey, you're just the person God's looking for. You see, we have this idea that God's looking for the biggest and the best. The truth be told, he's looking for the lowest and the worst. And so often, how many of you ever heard the phrase, it's the tallest weed that gets cut first? Okay, when you're mowing your grass, you look for the part where the weeds are the highest, and that's where you mow first. Many times it's the most arrogant person that faces the judgment of God, and it's the most humble person that God lifts up and makes his beloved child. Keep reading. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yes, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Notice verse 29 and verse 31. That no flesh should glory in his presence. There is to be no boasting among the people of God. Well, I did this, and I did that, and I did this, and I did that. And I was this, and I was that, and I was this, and I was that. No, the truth was, I was a horrible, arrogant sinner that God saved. And anything good I have done has been by his grace. If you are arrogant, you know what? You don't understand the gospel. And this is one of the things that I still struggle with, and I have to remind myself. Because sometimes I can be arrogant and be proud. And I have to remind myself, no, everything you have was given to you. Okay, it's like the son of a billionaire bragging about all the money he has. Buddy, you didn't do anything for it. You were just born into it. So often in the church, we look down on people because of their skin color, because of where they live, where they're from, because of their language, because of their education. We look down on them because of the clothes they wear, the vehicles they drive. We look down on them because of the line of work they're in. We look down on them because of their past. You know, there are many single moms who don't want to come to church because they think they'll be judged. And you know what? Unfortunately, they're right in many respects. But not among the true people of God. The true people of God say, you know what, that's what I was when God found me. And
And I may not have been in the ditch you were in, and that's because I fell in the other ditch first and couldn't get out of it to crawl in the ditch you were in. But I was heading that way as fast as I could. And it's only by God's grace that I am where I am. And so he reminds us of this. So what, at the end of the day, why is the church here? To honor those noble men and women? Jesus Christ. We are here to exalt Jesus Christ. Because there's nothing in us worth exalting. There's nothing in us worth praising. We are here for the glory of God. So why does the church exist? The church exists for God's glory. It is people from every sinful background, every walk of life, who exist for God's glory. And we'll begin to look in the weeks to come. I want to give some opportunities for discussion. But Jesus then calls us in Matthew 28 and Mark 16 to go into the world and preach this good news to everyone. Oh, but they're sinful. I know. They're the person you need to preach to and share the love of God with. Oh, but they look different than me. Oh, they're from a communist country. I know. And they're the one that needs the love of Christ. Okay? Now, any comments or questions on this? Don't everybody go once. All right. Make sense then? All right. Well, we'll begin to look in the weeks to come a little bit more about the church and our mission. But I cannot emphasize enough that the Church of Jesus Christ is composed of people from every type of background. And the only thing that unifies us is Jesus Christ. It is not some righteousness or good thing. It's not because we have the perfect family. It's not none of that. The only hope we have is Christ, and that's the only reason we're here. All right.